Big. So, Father, we pray that you would anoint the message to our hearts, cause your word to jump off the page and into our soul. We ask it now in Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Grab your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and I do mean that. We're really going to get into the first chapter of Corinthians today. If you missed last week's study, you didn't miss anything, so you took a good week to be away. I got into the introduction, and you can catch up later online or get the DVD or CD. But we're looking at a message that's entitled, What Jesus Christ Sees in His Church. And I find these first three verses incredibly encouraging. Because what Jesus Christ sees in His church, we looked a little bit at last week, in the fact that Corinth was a decadent city. It was a place where, by the way, since I saw you last, I kept reading and studying up on Corinth. And there were those labels that I shared with you that if you were a Corinthian, that was a bad word. If you called somebody a Corinthian, you were basically calling them a very immoral person. There were slang words used that spoke of the decadence of the city and of the people there in Greece. But in the midst of all of that, God sent His Apostle Paul to start a church at Corinth. And I found it interesting also, I didn't point it out last week, that as Paul left Jerusalem, and you remember the map as they headed up north, went out into Turkey today, and out in that region of what would be part of Eastern Europe, and then down into Greece, and then back home over to Jerusalem, that as he made that great circuit on his second missionary journey, I found it interesting that every time Paul would go to a city and preach the gospel, for example, he would show up at Philippi or at Thessalonica, he would preach the gospel, and he would pretty much stay there until he got thrown out of the city. Did you know that? He was actually driven by persecution to the next city to preach the gospel. And it's very cool because one of the shortest stays that he had was at Thessalonica. Only 4 weeks before they drove him out of town. But with each opportunity, church, we need this kind of mind. That with each opportunity of Paul being attacked, rather than him do what you and I would be tempted to do, maybe not you, but I would be tempted to do, is fold up shop, sit down in the corner and suck my thumb until mom came. Not Paul. Paul packed up his entourage and moved on to the next city to preach the gospel. The guy was unstoppable because Christ had become so real to him. He not only saw the risen Lord on the Damascus Road and his great conversion, but he had seen the power of God, and that when he preached the gospel, everywhere he preached the gospel, there was a contingency of believers left behind. It's a wonderful thing. But Corinth being so nasty, so Hollywood Vegas-like, how does Jesus see His church? Well, keep this in mind. The Bible tells us in Matthew 16:16 that Simon Peter answered and said unto Jesus there at Caesarea Philippi, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And that's in response to Jesus' question, "Who do men say that I am?" And in verse 17, Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona," or Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, his dad's name, "for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter. And on this rock I will build my church, and the" what? "Gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Number one, that's what Jesus Christ thinks about His church. And that's what He knows. And that's how He sees it as a victorious church, that the gates of hell itself will not prevail against it. Here's the deal. There's a lot of talk these days about not being involved in a church. That you should only be involved in a little home group and no church. I believe that you should be involved in a church and a home group. I believe that as this church grows, that you should belong to and get into more and more small groups as the church continues to grow. Church, listen, you guys, Calvary, we see both things happening in Scripture. We see Peter preaching the message, and what happens? 3,000 people get saved in Jerusalem in an instant. What happens after that? The church not only grows, but you find themselves gathering together from home to home, house to house, in fellowship. No doubt it was like some sort of a demographic type fellowship. And you can do that here in this church. Whatever your zip code is, we can get you plugged in to other believers in your zip code region in a home fellowship. But the church is more than just a building. You know that. The church is more than just someone saying, no, we should be just a group of 10 only. It's more than that. And the church is more than thousands of people. The church is a living, breathing organism. How does Jesus see His church? It is absolutely exciting to see how He sees it. Because can't Jesus see very, very far? Can't He see really good? So we need to learn from Him about how He sees the church. And listen, how He sees the church is how you and I should see each other. So, let me read it and we'll dive into our first point. 1 Corinthians 1, beginning at verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth. To those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who are in every place, call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Church, point number one, jot it down. What Jesus sees in His church is this. Number one, it's found in verse 1. And it's that Jesus Christ sees us specifically purposed. Can you put that down? Specifically purposed. You see, what does that mean? That means that the Lord saved you and I for a very, very specific purpose. And you are an individual in whom Christ has greatly invested Himself this way. Number one, as we consider that, is that we are the sent ones. And I want you to look at this. Look at verse 1. You and I are the sent ones, and we join in with Paul. He says, Paul called to be an apostle. All of you Bible students, pull out your pen or your pencil and mark this down right now. In the literal Greek, in the original letter to the Corinthians, it reads this way. Paul called an apostle, not to be an apostle. That was added by the King James translators. That's why some of your Bibles have it in italics. It's to help the English reader better understand. But the truth is, the Greek construction means this. Paul is called an apostle. He doesn't become an apostle. He's been declared an apostle by Jesus Christ. Do you remember, do you, on the road to Damascus when Paul was converted, meeting Jesus Christ, read about it later in the book of Acts, that in that moment when Christ called him, there wasn't a hoop that he had to jump through. Listen, church, there wasn't a class that you had to graduate from before you could become a member. I'm not slamming any denomination that you may represent here this morning. I'm simply saying this. Are you born again? Have you given your heart to Christ? Are you a believer in Jesus? Are you trusting in Him? Then listen, you are in the family of God. You are in the church of God universally, that is around the world, the moment that you trusted in Him. And listen, you do not become a member of the body of Christ. You may become a member of the First Baptocostal of Chino Hills. That's man-made ritual. And I'm not knocking it. We say, Pastor Jack, aren't you having a baptism class today? Yes, to explain that you are to have and make sure you have a personal relationship with Jesus before you get wet. You don't want to get wet to get wet. You want to get wet because you have a personal relationship with Jesus. And the class is simply today to confirm that. But you don't go to the class today to become saved or to become a member of the body of Christ or a member of this church. Paul was called by God to be this apostle, which he was by the very moment of Christ's declaration. The word called means this, one who has been invited. Past tense. He has been appointed. Someone who has been asked by Jesus Christ. It's the invitation that has gone out. And the word apostle is the word to be sent. That's all that that word means. An apostle. A sent one. Somebody who's been sent. One that we would say is an ambassador representing a nation or a kingdom. He's one that has been sent to a country or to a a place to present or represent the land in which he comes from. He's an apostle of heaven, as it were, apostle of God, apostle of Christ. He represents the gospel in the New Testament sense. It's one who officially is commissioned by Christ with miraculous powers, one that is sent. But listen, you or I may or may not have miraculous powers given to us by the Holy Spirit. That's His business. I've seen people prayed for and they're dramatically healed. Or maybe you've shared the gospel with someone and conversion takes place. That's a miracle. That's awesome. But in the sense that you and I are all apostles, in the sense that we are sent ones out to a world, we may not be like Paul, but we're sent to our communities, we're sent to our places. You and I are sent ones. Why? Because there's a calling upon our lives that's a specifically purposed calling. And I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but if you're a believer today, you need to ask yourself, what is my specific purpose as a Christian? It's a very important thing. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 17, the Bible tells us love has been completed or perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, that is, as Jesus is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, because what? Perfect love casts out fear. That's our marching orders. We are to be loving. You guys, Albert Reyes went to be with Jesus recently. And if you, I don't know who that is. Well, if you attend this church on a regular basis, Rhonda Zydak's dad, Betty and Albert, Al, if you saw his face, you would know who he is. He went to be with Jesus. And last Friday was his, I have to say, graduation. It was not his funeral. His graduation service right here. And let me tell you something. I never heard him preach a message. I've never heard him preach the gospel. Me. I haven't heard him. But you guys, child after friend after relative after great-grandchild got up and told us all how Jesus had come out of that man's life into their life. And one believer after another was paraded up here and saying, you know what, Grandpa was funny. He was so much fun to be around. And then they showed the video clip of him throughout his years. It was always, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And his great-great-grandkids would say, he told me Jesus loved me. He took me down to the liquor store, would buy me a Pepsi in a zinger, and would sit there and eat the zinger and the Pepsi. And then he would say, now there's three zingers in every wrapper, so I get one, you get one, and I want you to give one right there to that bum on the street corner, or that person right there. The presentation of the gospel, a sent one. I went home and I told Lisa, I said, I just got to tell you that man preached the gospel every day without using words so much. It's the way that he lived it. And right now, every one of us today can determine, because God has specifically purposed you and I to the life that we live. Listen, friends, you are not in the situation. Listen, you are not in the situation you are in by accident if you're a Christian. There are no accidents in the lives of Christians. You have been specifically purposed. Well, I don't like the way it's going. Well, who asked you? You and I are slaves to Jesus. We are to see Him where we're at. Are you healthy? Are you struggling? Are you financially off? Are you financially not off? Listen, are you a Christian? Yes, this I know for sure. Then your life for this moment is specifically purposed. And the greatest thing that you and I can do right now is to see that God has sent you and I into the world at a time like this. I've seen people go about changing their specific purpose in life without God. Christians. Why is it that 78% of people, by the way, who win the lotto nationwide wind up having a destroyed life on drugs, alcohol, broken marriages, divorce, messed up, ruined lives after they win all that money? Why? Because it was something that they were not purposed to have. And I've seen Christians who are, okay, maybe they're not well known, maybe they're not wealthy, maybe they have no seeming seemingly obvious power, and then they push doors down that God has said, don't go through those. But they push the doors down that they think is for a better life, and their home is ruined. Their kids are gone. Their life is miserable. And they come either back to this church or some church, and their life is a shambles because they thought better. They thought different. They thought, I can specifically purpose something in my life. But God's the one who called you. And you didn't ask us if we'd be happy about it. There's tragedies and there's difficulties that take place. These things have not escaped the hand of God. Are you a Christian? Yes, I am. Then whatever's going on in your life right now is for a very specified purpose. God loves you. And He never wrote in the Bible, now, understand this. I'll confess for me, how much of what's going on in my life do I understand? Very little. It has to be that way for my life. How can I come up here and talk to you about faith if I understood everything? There's so much that's got to be determined. Lord, I don't get it, but You got it. And I'm going to rest in You. Paul was called an apostle in Matthew 10:16. Jesus says, behold, I send you out. How many of you can hear me? Raise your hand. Jesus says to you this morning, I send you out. Look at that verse. I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. You know what's interesting about that in the actual Greek? As sheep means you're not a sheep. It means you're a human. Created in the image of God. But Jesus says, I'm going to send you out like sheep go out and wolves eat them up. The interesting thing about wolves, when He says wolves, He means wolves in this sense. You are like a lamb, defenseless. I'm sending you out into the world. Oh, thanks, Jesus. Do I get a hand grenade or anything with that? Nope. And there's going to be wolves out there and they're going to come and bite you. Therefore, be wise as serpents. As, you're not a snake. He says, be like a serpent. Smart. They don't have any legs, but they're able to get out of the way. And harmless as doves. You're not a dove, but you're supposed to be as harmless as a dove. Jesus says, I'm sending you out. Christians. In fact, during the entire teaching of 1 Corinthians, I'm going to try to end every service by challenging you with these words. With what you've just learned, now get out. I'll say it affectionately. But I'm going to say, now get out! Why? Because Jesus said, go! Because you're a sent one. Number two, it's this. We are the servant ones. I love you guys for a lot of reasons, but one of them is that you guys are amazing servants. I got a letter from Cam Ham this week. Remember Cam Ham? Answers in Genesis? And I'm going to tell you this, and we have to edit it so that no other church hears this and feels bad. He said, I have never been to a church, nor my staff, whereby we were so well treated, we were spoiled, we were taken care of. We were asked over and over again, is there anything you need? Can we get you this? To be made more comfortable, more welcoming. In fact, I should post his letter. You should read it. Why? How did that happen? Because you are servants. And look what it says there. It says, an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. This is great. Paul is saying, can you imagine? This is how we think in our modern day mind. Are you guys with me? Are you awake? Huh? We think in this way. Here comes a servant of God. There's blinking lights, police motorcade, limousines pulling up, cameras going off. Who's this? It's a servant of God. The doors open up, entourage. Can you imagine Paul pulling up in 12, 13, 15 black donkeys, antennas on the rump? Paul, get all these guys get out with black leather robes. Okay, Paul's about ready to get out. Here comes servant of God. And then this little guy, this little Jewish guy, history tells us bow-legged. Ball-headed, bow-legged, big hooked nose, eyes real uncomfortably close together. He was not pleasant to look at. The guy gets out. Can you imagine? No, he's a servant of God. And we are servants of God. There's not to be an entourage. We're servants, and it's to the will of God. Well, you say, well, what does that look like? Oh, I don't know. How did God send His Son into the world who is the servant of all? God the Son was born in a cave in Bethlehem. Why not the Jerusalem Hilton? There was no room for them in the inn. He was born in a slobbery or placed in a snot-covered slobber, infested, probably no doubt lined with hay, manger. A manger is a trough where you feed animals. And that's where God comes to earth. His servant. We're servants. And Paul says, this has happened to me by the will of God. I've been called by the will of God to serve you, Paul says. And if God called Paul to serve, has He not called us to serve? Should we not target people to serve? Isn't it amazing that our city has asked us to serve the community? Even the mayor's office gets it. Hey, church, serve the community. Will you be our disaster relief coordinators? What an honor. They see Christ in you. They see Jesus in your life. Many of you have taken the call and responded where you receive these packet thingies that the youth or the adult ministry has, the young adults, I should say, have, and give aid to those that are on the side of the freeway off ramps. Serving. You guys are amazing. Did you guys know that when we have signups for stuff, when the youth are doing a car wash thing, did you know that you guys pull up and you say, look, don't touch my car. It's not dirty, but here's $100 for your cause. You do that. Did you know that when there's a setup or a teardown for an event, you know it's usually done within an hour because you guys respond? You're amazing. You say, well, thank you, Jack. No, it's this way. It's the Word of God in you that's coming out of you. It's pretty cool. Romans chapter 8, verse 15. I shared this with you last week for a little bit. This servanthood appointment of Paul in Romans 8, 15. He says, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself, that's the Holy Spirit. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if the children of God, then heirs and heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. You guys, I could not probably, if I chose to, I wouldn't have to finish the rest of this sermon. We could stay right in Romans 8, 17. I think you fear that already, is that I could do that. Because God says, in calling you, you're my baby. You're my kid. And not only are you my kid, but you've come into my family and you will do these things. And what is that? You will serve like my son. You will love like my son. You will put hope and faith and strength and encouragement in other people by the words you speak. You will lift up others. Because you've been adopted into the family of God. And when it's all said and done in the end, imagine this. God is going to recognize you and I in eternity as being joint heirs with Christ. Do you understand that? Listen, do you really? I don't. How in the world, or how out of this world, am I and you, we together, going to be recorded as joint heirs with Christ? The word that God gave literally means that whatever Christ owns, you're going to own. I don't want to own anything in heaven. I just want to be there. But that's not like Him. He gives exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. Hey, you guys have a great future ahead of you. And it's in the servant nature. That's what Jesus thinks about, and that's what Jesus sees in His church. Romans 9, verse 3 says, for I could wish that I myself were accursed or cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers. Paul is lamenting the fact that his Jewish brothers and sisters are not coming to the gospel. Those of my own race, he says, verse 4, Romans 9, that the people of Israel, theirs is the adoption as sons, that's sons and daughters. God's not done with Israel. God, in fact, God is about to radically reach Israel. Also this, he sees us specifically purposed within the church this way, you guys. And that is that we are the selected ones. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he says, and, can you circle the word and Sosthenes? You don't have to circle Sosthenes, but circle the word and. It's incredibly powerful. Paul says, I'm writing to you, and Sosthenes, the word and means that we have been selected to, listen, team up together. That's the beauty about this. Selected ones. We have been called by God to team up together. Church, listen. We've got to get this into our mindset that we need to join arms. And by serving is how we join arms. You guys, yesterday Lisa sent me to the store to get 13 items. 13 items. It took me an hour and 20 minutes. I live a mile and a half from the store. It took me an hour and almost 20 minutes to get home. For two reasons. Number one, I have no idea where they keep nuts. You know, mixed nuts in a can? I couldn't find them. And the other thing was this. Thank God two ladies bailed me out. But fellowship at Albertsons. Walk in the store. Hi, Pastor Jack. Hi, how are you? Going down the aisle, pushing my cart around. Hey, Pastor Jack, what are you doing? And it's funny because I got my cart and they're looking at my cart. Not very exciting. Spaghetti, noodles, you know, stuff. I went from one aisle to the next, and then come to find out, the guy in the produce section, he goes to church here, so we stood there and talked for a while. And then I got to the checkout stand, and Karen, she goes to church here, so she's talking about, oh, we heard that you guys got an adopted baby. I mean, Rebecca and my grandma... I didn't get the adopted baby. I'm the grandparent of an adopted baby. And we're talking. I could, and then the girl behind me, she's going. Fellowship, fellowship, fellowship. And I get home and Lisa said, would you meet people from the church? Yeah. It's so cool though. Sharing, talking, being together. The glorious thing is, it's not only Paul in Sosthenes, it's Mike and Bruce, it's Karen and Susan. It's the team that we're on. It's who we are together by the grace of God. It's amazing, and it is an awesome thing. And I don't need to belabor the fact, those of you Bible students, you can write it down in your margins. It is believed that this Sosthenes was once first the guy mentioned in the book of Acts who was an enemy of the church. That over the course of time, the guy got saved. That's why it's referenced as Sosthenes. And then in Acts, it's referring to him as one who was not only an opponent, but now in the family of God. It's pretty amazing. But God has selected us. His very specific purpose for the church, for you and I, is not that we do this solo. We can't be solo. We've got to do this together. It's the greatest way to grow. Point number two is this, verse two. Point two is verse two, and it says what Jesus Christ sees in His church is this, that it's strategically positioned. That's how Jesus sees His church. It's an amazing thing to consider this, that Jesus Christ has strategically positioned His church. Why do some churches succeed and others don't? Why do some in some areas where you and I would say a church will never work there, it works? And then why do we see in some areas, oh, a church has got to be planted here and it doesn't work? I don't understand it. It's a God thing. But I know this. God, Jesus, His church, He sees it strategically positioned. You and I never would have said, hey, let's move to Corinth and start a church. It wouldn't have happened. He says there, verse 2, to the church of God which is at Corinth. This is both laughable and tragic at the same time because, as we said before, Corinth was a very carnal, backslidden church in a very, very carnal, godless city. And that's why Paul's writing this letter to get them out of their stupor. This is a great book to wake a church up. It's a great book to wake a Christian up. In fact, if you know any dying churches, have them study the letter to 1 Corinthians. Because that church was dying. When he uses the word church, it's an amazing thing. To the church. Ekklesia is the word in the Greek. It means the ones. Listen, you remember how Paul was called? It's, listen to this. It's called out ones. The church. The church. Do you see yourself as a spiritual member of a body of believers anywhere? Is it here? Is it somewhere else? Guess what? You really are if you are in that body of believers. I don't want to upset somebody unnecessarily, but if it upsets you because it's something God is using, then so be it. If you're here today or if you're listening and you're saying, I'm a Christian, but I don't talk to anybody. I don't go to church. I sit in my house because I choose to, not because I have to. And I don't, my feelings have been hurt over the years and I'm just keeping my eyes on Jesus and I'm just not going to talk to people. Did you know that you're sinning against the Lord? Did you know that He designed you and I to mingle among the body of Christ? Did you know that wherever you live, He has called you to invest in that local body of believers? If it's the church at Corinth or the church at Chino Hills or Silver Lake or Anaheim. Did you know that? It's not for us to vote on. We are to be responding to His strategically positioning us within a church. Now watch this. He has positioned us where we are. And I love this. This is fun to me. He's positioned us where we are. You say, Jack, what do you mean by that? It means that if you're a believer and if you're sitting here right now or if you're going back to where your home is, that He has very strategically placed you. And for us here, it's where we are. I can't believe I moved to this city. I don't know. Hey, I understand that. You guys, I told you before, when we moved from Costa Mesa to here, this is the furthest we've ever lived away from the ocean. I thought we had moved straight to hell itself. But you know what? If God called you to Detroit, you would love it because God called you there. He very, very specifically and strategically purposes us and positions us where He wants us to be. Where are you? Oh, I wish I knew where God wanted me to be. Hey, until you know more, guess what? Where are you standing right now? That's where God wants you to be. Let Him be that big, okay? Let Him be that big in your life. It's pretty awesome, pretty exciting. That can happen. Also this, look at verse 2. He has positioned us where He is. It's the church. It says to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. You guys, this is ridiculously amazing. To those who are sanctified. The word means that the Lord Jesus Christ has taken you out of the world and has placed you into another spot that is in His kingdom. And He sanctified you. The word sanctified means this. Listen, everyone. He made you holy. Pure. He's consecrated you. Can everybody hear me? I'm not asking you if you feel like it. It's what He has said. See, I don't understand it. I didn't ask you to understand it. I just asked you to believe what He said. He has sanctified you. He has positioned us where He is. The church, as it were, think about this. You guys, there's two sides to every door. Let's agree on that. When you left your home this morning, you went from one side of the door and you walked out and you looked back and there's the other side of the door. It's the same door, two sides. Are you sanctified? The Bible says yes. Are you being sanctified? The Bible says yes. Well, which one is it? Both. It's the same door. Watch this. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14 says, for by one offering He has perfected, past tense, made complete, forever, those who are being sanctified. What does that mean? Am I sanctified or not? Yes. Listen, because you're sanctified by God, that is set apart to His glory, you in this life are being set apart for His glory every day you live among one another. We're growing like that. That's why we've got to be together. And then the other side of the door is this. Hebrews 10:10 says, For by that will we have been, past tense, sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. This is awesome. You guys revel in this. Your place with Christ is secure. You're positioned in Him. Because that's true, today, in a moment, you're going to get up and you're going to go out into the world. And because you are in an unshakable place with Christ, you are deployed out into a world that needs you and the confidence that you now have in Christ. You are a Christian. You are a child of God. You are a joint heir of Jesus Christ. You have been strategically, specifically, beautifully purposed and placed to make a difference wherever you go. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 says, if then you were raised with Christ, that's a statement of fact, you have been raised, since those things which, or seek those things which are above, wherefore, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, set your mind on things above. You get to do this now. Not on things of the earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. My identity is now in Jesus Christ. Wow. So now whatever I do, I'm coming from that position, that place of being owned by Jesus. Of being His. Third, under this point, look at this. He sees us strategically positioned within His church this way. He has positioned us where they are. And that's an interesting thing. He says at the latter end of verse 2, He says, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Two words I want you to circle immediately. Both theirs and ours. This is amazing. The word ours in the construction means that we are at, or we are with, the believers at Corinth, Sosthenes and I, and the word theirs is an elongation. The word means that we're every place where believers gather together, born again, in route heaven, followers of Jesus, theirs, here's what it means. That we are specifically positioned with the entire body of Christ, for now anyway, in the time span of the last 2,000 years. In the mind of God, He sees no time difference between those who died 500 years ago in Jesus or those who died 2,000 years ago in Jesus. This is an amazing thing. We're talking about the ultimate unity. And that's an amazing thing because Greece was divided up. There's some pictures of the Parthenon we want you to see. This is in Athens, and there's the Acropolis. Mars Hill, by the way, is just to the left. It's a stony area where Paul gave his presentation. Not much has changed, by the way. You can see the ancient part of the city down below, the 2,000 years old. But Parthenon, over 2,000 years old. All these various gods are represented. Everybody's divided because somebody would be a worshiper of Zeus, somebody would be a worshiper of Diana, somebody would be, and Aphrodite, she was worshipped here at the Parthenon. Just all this various stuff. The world was divided up by all these various gods. And then the message of Jesus comes along and says, No, the power of God unites the world in one way. Not with the United Nations, not with the United European Union, not with the United States of America, but with the united body of Christ that is a conglomeration, as it were, of faith and spirit, not some universal kumbaya, let's just think spiritual thoughts. It's the blood of Jesus that wells the church together. And He's saying it's both theirs and ours. We've been brought together as one and we need to live like it, He says. And it's an amazing thing to consider. The Scripture argues that the clear observation of the love of God is manifested in the unity of the body of Christ. You guys, we are to be united. Number three, third point, we'll end with this. What Jesus sees in His church, number three, is found in verse 3. And it's Jesus sees us securely placed. This is glorious. It says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think about that for a moment. Securely placed. We would look at that word, study it, understand that verse, and this is what it means. It would be like this, if I was to make an illustration. Have you ever looked at a team and said to yourself, I wish I was on that team? Have you ever looked at a group and said, boy, I wish I was on that group. I wish I was in that group right there. Whatever that thought is, think about this. Today, in your mind, in your heart, do you desire to be with Him? To be one of His? The Bible then says, grace to you. That's what the announcement is. To all those, both theirs and ours, who want to be under the Lordship of Jesus Christ, then number one, grace to you and peace from God our Father. And this is a great thing. Check this out. He is saying to us today, as Christians, you've been put on display. He has placed us on display. When He says grace to you, the word grace is that famous Greek word charis, and it means this, by divine influence. I love this word. You guys, it means this. Watch, watch, watch. It goes just like this. Just me. If I were just walking along and I would say, okay, you, Mike, and you, Karen, and you, Betty, and you, Bill, and you, Susie, and you, Keith, and you just pick like that. Remember, oh, I wish you would have, oh, I wish I was on that team. Or I wish I was in that group. Listen to you. Listen to this. Look around. You, He has picked. That's why you're here right now. There's 80,000 people outside these walls living their life. You're here. Why? His grace has favored you. His grace said, Todd, I'm going to favor you. And then knowing Todd, Todd says, why would you favor me? I'm a nincompoop. And God says, I love nincompoops, Jack. I say to God, God, why would you pick me? I'm an absolute bonehead. And God says, I love boneheads. You guys, grace to you. It means divine favor. God says, I'm going to eeny, meeny, miny, mo. I'm going to pour out my grace and favor. I'm going to spoil that person. You guys. You ever heard a teacher's pet? Yeah. Humans have a tendency to do that. That's my favorite. By the way, that funeral I was talking about the other day, all the grandkids got up and said that they were Grandpa's favorite. Each one got up and said, Grandpa told me that I was his favorite. Isn't that great? They all believed that they were. That one was his favorite. And that's exactly what God does to us. Grace to you. You're my favorite, God says, to you. Listen. Listen. You're missing it. If you're saying today, well, that's for somebody else sitting around me. You've missed it. Stop insulting him. Okay, admit it that you don't believe him. Confess that you don't trust him. But don't blame him. Blame yourself for not allowing yourself to be spoiled by him. Stop resisting him. Grace to you, he says. And peace. This is the peace of God. In your life. He's put us on display. Secondly, liberty. You've been placed at liberty. We've been set free. You know what's funny about us? You know the stuff that trips us up? The stuff of the past? Old memories? Old situations? Things of our old life? God never intended those things to still control our lives. We let those things control us. The moment we came to Christ, we became a new creation. Brand new. And why do we loiter in the past? Because for some perverse reason, we let ourselves hang out there. When over and over again in Scripture, He says, come on over, cross over the Jordan, cross over the Red Sea. Isn't it interesting that the cross is called a cross? Come to me. We are brand new people. We've been set at liberty. The church at Corinth was liberated, and yet they wallowed in the past. And that shouldn't have been. My friends, the gospel is all sufficient for every one of our needs, for all of our needs. And I thought about that, by the way. I wrote this down this morning. How long will we allow sin to trash our lives? I understand that we're not going to be sinless in this life. But here's what happens. A believer, a lover of God, starts out his Christian walk, maybe recently, going along, everything's great, and then they trip up. They fall down. They fall victim to the habits or the sins of the past. And then they feel what? Immediately they feel, well, maybe I need to go back to church and get born again. Maybe I need to go forward again, or maybe I need to raise my hand again. You know what I'm talking about? You only need to raise your hand once, my friend. You only need to be born again once. Why? Because He took you seriously. And so He moves on in, takes control of your life, but we fall down sometimes. And here's what happens. Sometimes we fall down, and we start listening to the wrong one who tells us, you can't get up. And if you did get up, do you think He would want you? You shame His name. You're a loser. You're the worst Christian that Christianity's ever known. You know who I'm talking about? Who talks to you like that? I don't even need Satan to talk to me like that. I'll talk to me like that. And then I've got to pick up my Bible and read the Word of God and get faith back into my life again. Because what does God say about me? God says, you're my boy. Lord, how can you say that I'm your boy? Because I love you. How can you say that you love me? I do. That's me. Jack, if you keep reading my Bible, it says that I am holy, I am light, and I am love. But God, in His loving way, He says, well, you, Jack, put a sock in it. And listen to what I'm telling you. I have chosen you, called you, selected you, positioned you, placed you. That was my choice. I didn't ask you about it, Jack, in eternity. I know. Some of you need to hear this. Some of you won't be able to handle this. But God may very well be saying to some, will you enjoy me? Can we just hang out? And will you stop thinking so much? And believe me when I tell you. And if you understand that, if you want to understand that, we close with this final consideration, is that you've been placed on a rock. Look what it says. From God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Those of you who doubt the deity of Jesus, that wonderful verse 3 right here will give you an ulcer for the rest of your life. I mean it sincerely. Any of you studying Greek or you want to go study it, figure this out. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 3, go head first and figure this out. You can't get away from it. It is a statement by Paul the Apostle. In such a way, in the original language, that it places the equality of Jesus Christ exactly with that of God the Father. Making them absolutely one. You see, why is that important? Because, my friend, remember how we opened this message and we end it. Jesus says, upon this rock, I will build my church. Do you know what the rock was when Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God? Jesus says, that's right. And upon that rock, Peter, his name, Peter means pebble, not pebbles like Flintstone, but pebble, little Peter. Hey, pebble, flesh and blood didn't tell you to say that. My Father, which is in heaven. And upon that statement you just made, the church will be built. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Amen. You say, well, you said it earlier. Why do some churches start and some fail? Those are local churches for whatever reasons. God will decipher in the end. But the church, universal, you guys, the believers, your brothers and sisters in Belarus right now, your brothers and sisters in Honolulu, your brothers and sisters right now in Moscow, your brothers and sisters right now in Paraguay. Are you with me? Is it Paraguay or Uruguay? It's both. They're all over the place. And so, Paul is speaking to the church at Corinth. When they're reading this, they had to be, he's talking about us? Are you sure he's talking about us? Are you sure he, are you? Yeah. Father, we come to you right now, and Lord, your view of the church is a lofty thing. You love your church. And Lord, let us not see ourselves divided. Let us not say that we are of this and we are of that, or we're from here or we're from there. But Father, we pray in Jesus' name that by the power of your Holy Spirit, we would that we would relax in the Word of God. Lord, that we would go today, a body unified. In a moment, maybe, I don't know, wherever we go, maybe we've got neighbors that go to other churches. Maybe we'll go to breakfast and there'll be people there from other fellowships. And what an amazing thing that we are literally one in Christ. We're all under the blood. We're all going to heaven who trust Jesus. And no one's going to be there. Peter's not going to be there. Paul's not going to be there with a clipboard saying, are you of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, or are you of Anaheim First Baptist, or are you of... No. My friend, right now, if you don't know Jesus personally, you need to do that today. You need to say, Lord, I want this Jesus whom Paul preached, who died on that cross and rose again from the dead, from that grave, who saved me from my sins by going to that wicked old cross. But on Sunday morning, left that tomb gloriously empty. That today gives me the hope of eternal life. My friend, say yes to Him. Take your sin and give it to Him now. And if you're doing that right now today, I'd love to know that. Father, bless this church. Bless these ones that are here. Lord, what an amazing, precious group of people. Anoint them, bless them, possess them. Father, in Jesus' name, we love you. And all God's people said, amen. Now, church, let's stand. Let's close in worship.